Anyway, while that's happening, if you can turn to 1 John... Oh, 1 John chapter 4, that'd be great. 3 and 4. And Andy, I haven't actually asked you, but would you mind, or someone, mind just putting 1 John 3 and 4 on the ESV, if possible, before we get the slides? It's various verses. We're dotting around a little bit, but you can... If possible, that'd be amazing. So 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 16 of chapter 3. We're going to dot around... we're not going to read all of these chapters, but I'll say as we go where we are. I'll just pray once more, just still my heart, and I'll just pray. But Lord, thank you so much for your truth. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord God, as we come this morning, we come hungry and thirsty to hear you, Lord. Lord, I don't want it to be my words or my nice thoughts that are coming out loud and clear. But Lord, we want your voice to be heard loud and clear this morning. So give us ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying to the church. Amen. Amen. So 1 John chapter 3, we'll start at verse 16 and read through to 18, and then we'll jump a little bit. So 1 John 3 verse 16, it says this: "By this we know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And then jumping on to verse 23. "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." Then on to chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God has sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Moving on to verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." And just as a side, when we read brother, we can read brother and sister. In our context, it was men he was talking to principally. So, this is the final Sunday at Emmanuel Church. I don't know how you feel about that. I've been probably doing more reflecting on it than most of you, although some of you may have spent a long time reflecting on that reality. I think it's an exciting thing. It's a bit daunting for me on one level. It's very exciting. There's a little bit of anxiety and fear wrapped up in it as well. And as I was before Christmas thinking about this Sunday a little bit and what God wanted me to preach on, I felt drawn to really this phrase that God wants us to go back to basics this morning. And by that I mean, what was Jesus' greatest commandment? What's kind of the big commandment in the Bible? It is love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. And so it's like vertical love and horizontal love. That's the Christian life summed up in its most kind of concise form. And the loving God part, we're not going to focus on too much this morning, but it sort of has come up, obviously, already quite a lot in our worship, and it came out through the word and the tongue and things. And it's going to be what the prayer and fasting is principally all about this week, that we get our hearts right with God as we go into this new season. And the loving one another part is what we're focusing on this morning. And there's going to be some practical stuff out of that as well, which at the end I'll share about some other things we're going to be doing over the next month to help us think through this and reflect on it more. Because I don't want this morning to be something we think, oh, it's nice, we're meant to love each other, and then we go away and don't think any more about it. I want it to be a really practical thing where we go away and think, what does this mean for me and my life and my family and my situation? How can I work this out myself? And when I say it's not business as usual, I mean that. I don't just mean it's we're going to get a nice new name and a nice new logo and some nice new t-shirts and a new banner and a new website and all this stuff, which is nice. But really, they're all relatively unimportant things. The church could function happily without them, although in our culture, they are helpful things to have as part of church life. I mean, it's not business as usual in a more significant way. I believe God wants each one of us to take this transition from being Emmanuel Church to Redeemer Church very, very seriously. It's a bit like, how I'm seeing it, is it's a bit like a child who grows up and gets to a point where they're ready to leave home. And God's saying, you are leaving home. Emmanuel Church, now becoming Redeemer Church. You are leaving home. Think of the gravity. Some of us might remember the moment when we first sort of left home. We were living with our parents and then we left. And we think about that was a big step for us, for many of us. And it was a change. And so the gravity of leaving home, of growing up, and God is saying, actually, I need you to take loving me and loving one another even more seriously than you've taken it as Emmanuel Church. It's a time to really, really examine our hearts. And look, we should be doing this regularly, but these sorts of moments in life are times when we can say, actually, God, what are you pointing the finger on in my life right now? And when we think about loving one another, as I say, we can do all sorts of things as a church. And we can say, oh, they're nice things. We can pray lots, we can worship lots, we can attend church every Sunday, we can have lots of great prayer meetings. All of these things are really good, and we want more of this stuff. But if we do all of that and we have not love for one another, it is pointless. Yeah. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Paul talks about doing all sorts of great things, but if you don't love each other, you might as well stop doing it. And so God wants to say, actually, at the core of what you're being called to do, Redeemer Church, is love God and love one another deeply from the heart. And I believe God wants to say it's time for raising the bar. I love a bit of high jump. I could never do it myself very well. But I like watching it. I think it's amazing. And they keep raising the bar and raising the bar and raising the bar. And God says there might be failings as you raise the bar. Because that's all the point of, you know, high jump, they fail, but you keep trying. And so there might be failings. You might fail in your love for one another at times. But that's okay. Don't lower the bar just because it's too high. The standard, God's standard, is very, very high. And he's saying, actually, come and live in the reality of my standard, not what you think is manageable. If you fail, that's fine. There's grace, and there's grace, and there's grace, and we get up and try again. But he's saying it's time to raise the bar. It's not business as usual. And in that passage, in 1 John chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see all sorts of motivations of why we should love one another. And we're going to simply ask two questions today. Why should we love one another, and how should we love one another? And there's quite a few points on each of those. So why should we love one another? That's a really important question to ask initially, because motivation is key. If I just say love one another, and that's all we go away from here is saying, oh, we've got to love one another more, then it might not do much. But actually, if we understand from this passage some of the deep motivations of why we are called to love one another, it will compel us to do it more and more. The reality is, when we become Redeemer Church, hopefully God will add to us quite soon new people, but it's going to be pretty much the same. We're going to be in the same place. You're going to have the same people as part of your church family. And so you better get used to it. You're going to be in manager elders. That's the reality. So it's not suddenly, in one sense, it's not suddenly going to change. But in another sense, I believe God's saying there's a way of looking at one another and how we treat one another and who we are that he wants to change. Give us a new mindset, or for many of us, an increased sense of this reality. I'm not saying we're not doing this, but I believe God's saying there is much, much more that we can press into in it. So why should we love one another? First of all, and most basically, God loves us. 1 John... we can pick all sorts of verses here. We'll pick for 1 John 4, verse 7. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For love is from God. And then in verse 8 it says, God is love. Why should we love one another? Because that is who God is. He is love. Love is from God. And so as we come to know God, love should feature highly on who we are. As we, if you think sometimes you're struggling to love other people, you need to look to the cross. Because as we look to the cross, we see love displayed most beautifully. As Jesus died on the cross, we see God who, amazingly, when he died on the cross, decided to love you in your most unlovable state. He didn't say you've got to clean yourself up a little bit first, and then I will die for you. You've got to do a bit first, and then I'll come. God first loved us. Any love that we have is a response to God's love for us. And that is amazing. That is mind-blowing. That's what grace is, the first one of our values. Put that first, because it's first and central about who we are. Grace. God took the initiative towards us. He loved us when we were unlovable, and he said, I want to take you out of that state, and I want to make you mine. And so the same sort of love should characterize us. It's God-like love. I said the bar was high. Well, it's high right from the start. And the other amazing thing about God's love is it's utterly consistent. The world is confused about love. It has all sorts of ideas about what love is. On the whole, it tends to see love as a feeling. And I can turn love on and I can say, am I feeling loving today or am I not feeling loving towards this person today? But that's not true love. God doesn't wake up, he never wakes up actually, but he never sleeps. But he doesn't start each day in our human way thinking, oh, am I going to love Ali today? What did he do yesterday? Am I going to chew? He consistently loves me. He loves me because he loves me because he loves me. And that love never changes. No matter how far I run away from him, he still loves me. No matter how much I upset him, and I upset him a lot, he still loves me. And that's the kind of love we have for one another. I'm going to upset you, and your call is to still love me. You're sometimes going to upset me, probably. My call is to still love you. It's a choice. It's a decision of the will. It's not a feeling. Am I going to love these people? God has put us together, and he's called us to love one another as he loves us. That was the longest one. Secondly, it shows we know and love God. Verse 8 and verse 20 contain quite a stark warning. Listen to it. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Sometimes we kind of read these words a bit quickly. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates... that could just be does not love, really, his brother or sister, he is a liar. In other words, if we claim to know God, this God who is love, then love should characterize who we are. As you get to know God better, as you understand his love better, it does something in us that love starts oozing out of us. That's how it should work. And so I'm not wanting us all to go away and think, why am I really a Christian? Am I saved? Because my love for people isn't 100% perfect all the time, because nor is mine. That's not the point. I'm not saying we need to be perfectly loving all the time, but there should be an ever-increasing love for fellow believers that God is working in us. And if that's not there, then the question is, how close are you to God right now? Because the answer is, get to know God better. Understand more of his love for you more. As you do that, love will start oozing out of you. You'll start loving other people. You can't help it. Because, wow, God, this is what you've done for me. You've loved me so much. You've forgiven me so much. And now it's just working out of me to other people. It shows we know and love God. We can say we know and love God as much as we like, but it's actually quite a hard thing to measure. How do you measure how great your love is for God? How much am I praying? How much am I reading my Bible? Am I going to church all the time? Am I doing this? Am I telling people about Jesus? Not really. The clearest biblical way we find out is how much we're loving one another. Because that's practical. That's like, you get tangible. That's, you know, you can actually see that. Is my love for other people there? And if not, well, what's my love for God like right now? You see, the two are closely connected. John Calvin said this. In the 16th century, if anyone separates faith from love, in other words, anyone separates faith in Jesus with love for other people, it is as if he were trying to take away the heat from the sun. The faith in Jesus is like the sun, and the heat that it radiates out is love for other people. That's how it works. Thirdly, Jesus commanded it. So it's pretty basic. John chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That might be the, you might think, oh, obviously that's the commandment, to believe in Jesus. But also, equally as important as that, right next to it, it says, and love one another, just as he commanded us. It's like, this is like Jesus' bread and butter. This is what he says, believe in me and love other people. That's what it's all about. Sometimes we overcomplicate Christianity, we overcomplicate church, make it this great big thing. Really, it's loving God and loving other people. How are you doing that? That's what makes church. That's what's going to make a healthy church. Yes, we've got other values and other priorities to kind of flesh it out a little bit. But in a sense, every church's vision statement and values and all the rest of it is just love God and love other people. Interestingly, in John chapter 13 and 15, there's a little speech that Jesus has with his disciples. And three times in this one speech, he says the same thing about loving one another. Listen, a new commandment, verse 34 of chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Chapter 15, verse 17, just a few words later, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. What's Jesus playing at? I mean, does he think we're stupid? Well, he probably does know we're stupid, yeah. He has to repeat it three times. He certainly thought his first disciples were, and we know better. He had to repeat it three times to them. Love one another. This is my commandment. This is one of the things I want to leave with you. This is like the core I'm leaving you. Love one another. Why is Jesus so strong in commanding our love for one another? Well, that leads us on to number four. We are family. This one's more implicit in the passage than explicit. But as we heard, time and time again, he speaks of being brothers and sisters. Brothers, if you love your brother or sister, look around. Right, actually, I want you to do this. This is the talk. Look around now, please. I know this is awkward, but we're British. We get over awkwardness. Come on. Look around. Yes. Wow. They are brothers. This is your brothers and sisters. Yeah, okay, it's not a great excitement, but we need a mindset change. I need it. We need a regular mindset change, because this is just not how the world thinks. We think our own physical family, they are our family. But in God's eyes, yes, that is family, obviously, physically, biologically, but spiritual family is so important. And who we are as a church, above all else, there's all sorts of images for church, but I think the primary one in the Bible is family. Family. Brothers and sisters, or if you want to do think as mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, depending on your age, if that's easier, however it's easier to get your head around it, but we are family. That should radically change how we treat one another. That should radically motivate us to love one another. We're not first and foremost an organisation who are out to achieve goals. That's what churches have become way too much. But that's not who we are. We're first and foremost a family who Jesus established, who are called to love our dad in heaven and love our brothers and sisters on earth. And the other thing about being family is we'll upset one another. It shouldn't be a surprise that we upset one another. Families upset one another all the time, don't they? My wife and daughter proceeded out of the building in some sort of crazy crying and trying to control her thing. That happens regularly at the moment in our households, and that's fine. We upset one another. Extended families upset one another. We just had Christmas. I'm sure there were multiple family meetings. What I mean is multiple meals, that's the word I'm looking for, where people were upset, where someone said something and it upset someone else. Maybe that was just my family. But it happens. We upset one another and we should expect it and think, okay. We're going to come on to this in practical a bit later, but we should expect it and should change how we respond to those times. And fifthly, as a witness to the world, 1 John 4 verse 12 says this: no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Do you ever have people say to you, aren't Christians, I can't see God. How can I believe in God if I can't see him? Well, John gives us an answer. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us.
In other words, do we want to put God on display to the world? Then the way we do it, John says, the way we can most make the invisible God visible in the world is by loving one another. Suddenly, God, there's a sense of the holy presence of God as his followers love one another in a radical way, in a way we're going to talk about in a moment. And that should be on display to the world. Yes, we want to see this church grow. Not for the sake of being a big church, for the sake of the kingdom being advanced and life being transformed, and then other churches being planted out. We want to see growth. And the way we're going to do it, yes, by going out on the streets. Yes, by befriending our friends who aren't yet believers and telling them about Jesus. Yes, by talking to our family members about Jesus. Yes, by putting on events. Yes, by toddler groups and other things that we invite people into. All these sorts of things are great. And we need to do them. But one of the key ways that we can see growth and see people come to know Jesus, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, is by loving one another. Because as we bring people into that community, they see something. Wow, there is something different among you. God is here. There is something that I don't see in the world in you. Yeah. And the challenge for us is that true? It might be, sometimes, but it could always be more so. And so Jesus said, John 13, verse 35, this is a verse that basically I've been recalling to mind over and over again over the last 4 years of planting in Chester Street. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. They'll know it. Not because we're great worshippers or because we're great prayers, but because you love one another. Jesus is so practical. The Bible is it's so kind of real. Sometimes we make it all kind of airy-fairy. We've got to have these kind of crazy experiences. It's actually, there's so much just about loving each other. That's what the hallmark of true disciples is. That's why we should love one another. What about how? Five motivations. Well, these are now three kind of words that came to my mind. This, I could spend hours obviously talking about how we love one another, so this is not me spelling it out, you can work it out for yourself. But these are three words that came to my mind, three broad categories that aren't directly from this passage, and I'm not referring to Bible verses from this point onwards. I'm sure you can pick Bible verses from here. But practically, I think, are true. So number one, relational. Sometimes it's worth stating the obvious, I've discovered, certainly to myself. And that is, that if we're going to love one another, we need to have relationships with one another. We can't love one another from a distance. I don't just mean like relationships, oh, hello, how are you, bye-bye, kind of relationships. I mean deep relationships. That's why it's one of our priorities, as we saw last week, because if we don't have any deep relationships in the church, we're not going to put in ourselves where we can be loved, where we can receive love, and where we can give love to other people. We need to be relational. We need to put ourselves in places where these relationships are growing. Jesus didn't intend to build an institution. He, as we said earlier, intended to build a family. And interestingly, the word he used when he talked to his disciples in the verse in Matthew where it says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The word he used is the word ecclesia, Greek word ecclesia. And church is what we've now got in our English translations. And pretty much almost all the times church is translation as church. It's this word ecclesia in the New Testament. And that really is a gathering, literal translation, a gathering or an assembly or congregation of people. The trouble with the word church, I'm not saying we should scrub out church from our Bibles or scrub out the name to be called Redeemer Congregation or Redeemer Assembly, because it probably wouldn't be very helpful in our world and culture. But whenever we see and think about the word church, what we need to keep reminding ourselves is this is about relationship. This is about people coming together. It's not about a place I attend. Try to get rid of in your mind, church is what I do on Sundays. That is not church. If this is all you do, you're not currently part of a church. You're not playing your part in a church. If you're just coming on a Sunday and going, you are attending a meeting. That's what you're doing. And that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to love one another. He calls us to be in relationship where we're sharing lives with one another, where we're learning from one another, we're teaching one another, we're journeying alongside each other. I don't want a meeting. I mean, I have enough meetings. I don't just want another meeting. I want a family. I want to be loved by you. I want to be loved by you, and I want to love you. I want that those relationships to be something that, and I experience that already, but I want it to be so much more than I currently experience. that we're deeply committed to one another. And the other way, as well as this word ecclesia, which is a helpful way to think about it, the other way of thinking about this relational dynamic is the prominent theme in the New Testament of the words one another. One another. Read through the New Testament, you'll see one another, the letters, over and over again. When Paul talks about church and others about church, they talk about one another. A few examples. Outdo one another in showing honour, Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. Okay, that's not quite one another, but you get the point. Offer hospitality to one another. And I could have given another 50 or so examples. They're over and over again in the New Testament. In other words, when Paul thinks about church, and Peter, and anyone else, James, and others, when the New Testament writers think about church, they're thinking about one anothering. The church is a people who prioritise one anothering one another. That's who we are. We make that a primary activity. How am I one anothering another in this church? What am I doing in that way? In other words, another way of thinking about it is that the church is principally called to live out in circles and not in rows. Okay? Currently, you're all sitting in rows. That's for practical reasons. Sometimes we do go around tables, that will happen on an intermittent basis continually. But for practical reasons, probably if the building was big enough, I don't know. Yeah, I would probably sit around tables every week. But don't hold me to it, because I haven't thought that through. I'm just one of these things I think on the spur of the moment. But the point I'm trying to make is, as I've already said, it's not about all about Sunday morning, okay? Because this is row time. God wants us to have lots of circle time as a church. He wants us to have times where we're in circles, where we're not just facing the front, we're facing one another. We're turned inwards on one another, and we're learning from one another, we're talking to one another. And one of the ways we have in our church, and it's only one, I would love it to all happen organically. The trouble is, things don't happen organically in our culture very often. We need structures to make things happen. And then many organic stuff will happen when the structure's there, but the structures facilitate it. And so that's why we have community groups, what will now be called community groups, and not manual communities, go from henceforth. And these community groups are opportunities to love one another, to care for one another, to grow together. If you're not in one, I encourage you to get in one, because I think it's just a way that we can do live out some of this stuff. We also have what we call fight clubs. Call them whatever you like. I call them fight clubs because I like that terminology. Where we encourage people to get in twos and threes of the same sex and encourage one another and speak truth to one another and meet together regularly to pray. And there's a bit more opportunity for openness in those contexts. So if you're not getting any of those sorts of relationships, then can I encourage you to try to talk to me or Matt or others if you want to, and we can try to make that more of a reality for you. Secondly, practical. How we love one another is practical. Listen to, I said there were no verses, there are verses, take that back. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother or sister in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There we are. It's very easy to deceive ourselves into thinking we're loving. The reality is, what are we doing to love others? Think right now, what practically, on an ongoing basis, or last week, or last couple of weeks, have you done or are you doing to love other people in this church family? And this isn't to make us feel guilty, that, well, I can't think of anything, it's just to provoke us. Okay, God, because the response is, God, what do you want me to do? God, who are you putting on my heart right now? And then, again, all sorts of ways we could think about practically loving others. Two examples that came to my mind. One is hospitality. You know, our homes can often be our castles. Christians are not meant to have castles as homes. Metaphorically speaking, you're allowed to live in a castle. But it's meant to be a place where you're welcoming people in, where there's a place of hospitality, where there's a place of loving others, where people are feeling cared for, where actually this isn't something where I just retreat to and I put up my drawbridge and this is me in my time. No, actually the home isn't called to be that for a Christian. Yes, there are times, obviously, you have in your home and you don't have other people in there. I'm not saying you have to have people burn me in the house. But there is also meant to be a place where people are drawn in and they know love for them. And secondly, prayer. how you pray for people in the church, because I'll tell you what, praying for others is one of the most loving things you can do for them. So do you have a structure of praying regularly for people, people in the church, the people that you're saying, God, who do you want me to pray for?